We continue this morning with our readings from 1 Corinthians, where we are looking at the spiritual gifts. Last week we looked at some of the protocols, and I'm asking you to, as I read through this passage, can you spot the last two protocols that Paul is teaching for the church when gifts are being used? So we're at chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12, verse 26 and 39 to 40. Verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what is said by someone, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Did you spot the two protocols? I kind of highlighted them in red so you could see. They're in verse 26 and verse 40. So the last two protocols, protocols 7 and 8 that we're looking at today, is everything must be done so that the church may be built up. And the last protocol that Paul gives us in chapters 12 to 14 is everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Did you spot too that in verse 26, where it says, each of you bring a hymn, you know, when we meet, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Thank you so much for you guys over there who chose a hymn for this week, chose a song for this week. I welcome songs. I welcome you to just bring choruses, songs that mean something to you, so that we can all share in those songs. So thank you for bringing those this morning. So let's review where we're up to in the series of the spiritual gifts. First week, we discovered that the purposes of the gifts of the Spirit are to build God's kingdom on earth, creating a healthy, growing community of disciples that make other disciples. The gifts are how we express the love of Christ to others in concrete and practical ways. And what we learned in that first week is that number one, we are to earnestly desire the gifts that are for the common good. Number two, the gifts mature our understanding of God and are to glorify him. Number three, we will be held accountable for how we use our gifts. And number four, the gifts are different from the fruit of the Spirit. And last week, I ended it with a challenge. At PBBC, do we want to be a healthy, growing community of disciples that make other disciples by expressing the love of Christ through the gifts? If so, then these are the protocols that Paul lays down for us in chapters 12 to 14. Now, I'm going to read out the protocols, but what you'll see is they're not in an easy format to remember. And some of you will have this gift. We've got our 8 protocols now. But can you put them in a form that makes it easy for us to remember them? So I've asked the house groups to do that. Those who are not in a house group, you know, I'll give you a note on them at the end of the service. I'd love us to come up with a way to remember what these protocols are, something that's easy, a mnemonic or something. So protocol one, be informed and test what is given by using God's word, ways and will. Protocol two, discern our spiritual gifts given from God. Number three, be eager and ready to use the gifts God has given us for ministry and service in and beyond the church. Protocol four, expect something spiritual to take place. And five, honour the diversity of gifts given. Six, follow the way of love. And we've added 2 this week from the reading in 1 Corinthians 14. Everything is to be done to build up the church. Everything is to be done in a fitting and orderly way. So having laid down the protocols, it is time to look at the specific gifts given by God through the Spirit. The gifts can be classified in a number of ways, and I've chosen to classify them as the speaking or communication gifts, serving gifts, and power gifts. You'll be pleased to know I'm not doing all 30 of the gifts today. I am just going to focus on the speaking forth or communicating a message gifts, and there are 10 of them. But as I go through the 10, can you think of people in this church? Have you seen these gifts in any of them? Have they made Christ's love visible through some of these gifts? And if so, can you encourage them today? Encourage them that I have seen and experienced Christ's love through the words that you said, through one or others of these gifts. So number one, encouragement. You find that in Romans 12:8. Encouragement is the supernatural ability to motivate God's people to apply and act on biblical truths about God, themselves, or others. It's someone who knows the truth and shares a word of truth with you about God, dispelling that lie. I was thinking of a friend this week who was reading Zephaniah, and she said how she comes with this view of Zephaniah of the wrath of God. And I said, can you change your perspective about God before you read the 3 chapters? Because what you will discover is the benefits of following him. It's not just about the negative of not following him. You will discover how to pray for those who are struggling to follow God. Change your lens, change your perhaps lie that we believe about the God of the Old Testament. And so someone who encourages will bring a truth instead of a lie that perhaps you believe about God, yourself, or others. And often we tend to think that this will only be in times of discouragement or wavering of faith. But encouragement, spiritual encouragement, can also call people higher to bring out the best in who they were created to be. And so the words are to encourage you to the truth, but the words may be challenging or involve a rebuke to help people become all that God has called them to be. The trouble is, in the West, we do have this idol of comfort. We want to be comfortable. We do everything to make our lives as comfortable as possible. But the transformation that God requires of us is uncomfortable, because it's working on the weaknesses in our character so that we become more Christ-like. A classic example is Barnabas. I don't know if you know, he's in the book of Acts, and actually his original name was Joseph, but the disciples changed his name to Barnabas. Do you know what Barnabas means? It means encourager. And of course, you can see this in the story of Acts, but Acts 4, it says Barnabas encouraged the church in Jerusalem. He encouraged the new believers in Antioch in Acts 11. He brought Paul along to work in Antioch, encouraging him in the ministry he had. He accompanied Paul on his first missionary visit. And when Paul and Mark fell out and Paul refused to take Mark with him, he took the young Mark under his wing and encouraged Mark to be all that he could be. Encouragement is a wonderful gift, and I know that a number of you have this gift in the congregation, and I am so grateful for those that have this spiritual gift to call us higher. Number two is words of knowledge, which you find in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Words of knowledge from God have the supernatural ability to communicate something vital for an individual or the entire church. I have seen these used in conjunction often with the gift of healing. So when my friend from Australia, Amanda, and I were in Nepal, we were invited to speak in this church along a river. Now, don't get me wrong, this is a river in Nepal, and the river is where all the waste goes, all the rubbish goes. And so this church built out of corrugated iron, everyone's sitting on a mat on the floor, but the mats are on top of the rubbish dump. I mean, boy, did it smell. And I felt like I was in a tin can boiling. And after this, the sermon that Amanda gave, we were now moving into a time of ministry where we expected things to, you know, God to manifest his power and his presence. And the first word of knowledge that was given to Amanda was that God wanted to heal those who were deaf. So she says, can you come forward if you're deaf and we will pray for you as the ministry team and we will see God heal you today. Nobody came forward. She called again, anyone who is deaf, come forward. We would love to pray for you for healing today. And I'm waving her at the back of the church saying to Amanda, Amanda, they're deaf. They can't hear you. So then she says, any of you who have brought a friend who is deaf here today, can you bring them forward? And this lovely elderly lady, probably in her 50s, wrinkled face, was brought forward. And we were just clicking behind her ear, and she couldn't hear it. I mean, she didn't move her head at all. And as Amanda prayed, from this word of knowledge, as we clicked, suddenly she was like, what's that? And you could see on her face, you could see the beam. She could hear again. Words of knowledge operating with a spiritual gift of healing. You'll find that words of knowledge often operate with prophecy. In the Old Testament, the story that we heard about in the quiz we did the other day at Wellbeing on donkeys in 1 Samuel 9, when Saul had lost his father's donkeys and Samuel basically had a word of knowledge, said, don't worry, they're over there. And then he had a prophetic word for Saul. You also find that in Acts 9, it's the story of Ananias. And Ananias needed really specific instructions to find Saul, who became Paul, to go and pray for him. And there weren't addresses in those days. There's not addresses in places like that. And so you really need to sort of say, turn left, turn right. It's this street. It's up this dust alley. It's got this marker. That finding something is a very clear word of knowledge. And I do find that words of knowledge are really helpful. My mum used to lose things. And even though I was in Nepal and she was in Peace Safe, and she would ring me up, and she says, "I can't find this." And I would just ask the Lord, "Lord, where is it?" And he would give me an idea of where it was. She'd go and find it. The trouble was that she would keep doing that because she knew that the Lord would give me a word of knowledge so that she could find this, that, or the other. The trouble is that there's a time difference of 5 or 6 hours, depending on the time of year. So sometimes midnight, I thought, "Oh no, my mother's lost something again. I need to ask the Lord to help me tell her where it is to find it." So that's words of knowledge. Number three, prophecy. Prophecy and prophets are mentioned throughout the Bible, right from Moses through to Paul. There also seems to be a desire that all will prophesy. You see, prophecy is a supernatural ability to be able to communicate God's word in an inspired way that convinces unbelievers and edifies, encourages, and exhorts believers. You'll find in the 1 Corinthians 14 passage, it has different words like strength and comfort and edify. But I need to remember, and so I use three E's. And if you look at different translations, these three E's cover what prophecy is designed to do. It's designed to edify, encourage, and exhort believers. Call them higher, give them education, encourage them. You can see why it's often used with the gift of encouragement. Now, let's make it clear, not all are prophets. Ephesians 4:11, you find the different gifts, but prophets are ones who equip the church. They're not just people who prophesy. They are given the supernatural ability to equip the church. But you'll see the emphasis right from Numbers all the way through to Joel 3, Acts 2, now 1 Corinthians 14. That the desire in scripture seems to be that all operate in the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, "Follow the way of love, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." 1 Corinthians 14, 39, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." And you can see here, according to Acts 2, 17, 18, it says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." In other words, generationally, prophecy will continue. "Even on my servants, both men and women." Servants being those who are servants to God, those who have given their lives to Jesus and follow him. So both men and women, "and I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Sons, daughters, men, women, you'll find old, young. The desire is that all can hear from God and bring a word from God. And we discover in Acts 21 that Philip the evangelist have daughters that prophesy. Now, we didn't read this out today in 1 Corinthians 14, but it says, you know, the women to remain silent. But that is not saying that women don't prophesy. Women do prophesy. We have prophets in the Old Testament who prophesy. And here we're saying that obviously Philip's daughters prophesied and others prophesy in the church, men and women. But remember, the purpose of prophecy is to edify, encourage, and exhort. And it's a foretelling that is to build us and the church up. That's our protocol 7. I've also seen that the supernatural gift of prophecy can operate to help businesses. I've talked to you about this before, where, you know, we've gone into businesses and these are businesses who have, and the business owners don't have a faith, but they have seen the impact of coming in, us praying to the Lord, asking for a word, foretelling about the business, praying for them, ministering to them, and we have seen a phenomenal outcome. I know of prophets who work with the police secretly, and what they do is quite often that there's a missing person, they seek the Lord to say, "Where is that person to be found. And I know of a number that work with governments, just like in the Old Testament, prophesying and foretelling the future, giving them the wisdom and discernment that they need from God. And every time prophecy takes place, particularly in the secular world, we are demonstrating God's love and his power. But we know Protocol 8, everything is to be done in a fitting and orderly way. So what that looks like for us at PBC has to be determined. Do we, like some churches, encourage people, call out the prophecy word in the service? Or do we ask them to speak to one of the leaders first and give the word? Do we test it then and there? Or do we say, we'll take that word, thank you very much, and the leaders will test it? Or do we ask people not to do this in the service, but to bring their prophetic words and bring them through the church meetings or prayer meetings? And we've already spoken about this before, that when you're giving a prophetic word, it's not all the Lord says or God has told me. Just say, you know, when I was praying or listening to God, I think I heard this word for you. Test it and see what the Lord says. The gift of prophecy. Number four is teaching, 1 Corinthians 14:26 and Ephesians 4:11. And this is the supernatural ability to educate people by clearly explaining and applying God's word in a way that brings understanding and enlightenment. It also includes the ability to equip and train others for ministry, equip and train others for the use of the gifts of the Spirit, or guidance on biblical interpretation of dreams and visions. I have experienced the most amazing Sunday school teachers. We have two here today. I have experienced the most amazing lecturers who've made something as complex as the Trinity into something that I can understand. And I have seen people take in school assemblies who have this supernatural gift that is just a phenomenal thing to witness. I know that David and Andy have this gift of teaching, and it is amazing. It's wonderful to hear them and understand God and his word in more detail. Number five is wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2:6-16 and 12:8. This is the supernatural ability to understand how God's word relates to life's experiences and to communicate God's perspective on specific life situations in a simple and understandable way. I am so grateful for the leaders that I have, Louise and the two Karens. They have this gift of wisdom. They have this ability to seek the Lord and come and give simple and understandable ways forward. It is, again, a much needed gift in the world that we live in. You'll be pleased to know that's number five, so we're halfway through. You're still with me? Okay. Number six, evangelism. Ephesians 4:11, an example of Philip the evangelist you'll find in Acts 8. This is a spiritually gifted person for special ministry, primarily to unbelievers, to communicate the good news of Jesus in such a way that people respond. Evangelists equip and train others in how to witness and make other disciples. One of the guys I worked with in my last church, he was an evangelist. In fact, one that used to travel around the UK before he retired and joined us at Seaford Baptist Church. We had 26 people, 13 adults, 13 children give their life to Jesus, because he just had this phenomenal gift of speaking and people responding. I remember that, you know, we had 12 people die, in fact, when we were in the first year of COVID, not from COVID, but it was just an elderly congregation, 140 initially when I started there. And he would take some of the funerals because people knew him well. And I remember at one funeral, at the end, he gave I gave the gospel message in the funeral and asked if anyone wanted to respond, and 12 people put their hands up. You know, that is the gift of evangelism. I remember taking a group of young people to Billy Graham on the sort of video live links, and I remember being really disappointed that, you know, it just seemed very plain, very simple gospel message, nothing fancy, no shouting, no theatrics. But when he said at the end of this talk, "Would you like to become Christians?" the whole row of kids I brought stood up. Absolutely fabulous. But the scary thing was I'd already picked four of them as leaders, thinking they were Christians already. The gift of evangelism. Next one, intercession. You'll find this Colossians 1, 9 to 12. This supernatural ability to stand in the gap for people, places and nations, and regularly pray for their needs. This is such a powerful and needed gift to see that this is what people are doing and this is what the Lord's word says, and to stand in that gap and intercede and pray for them, praying for God's kingdom to come, praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a phenomenal gift. Boy, do we need this in our prayers at this time for people, places and nations. Number 8 is apostles, again Ephesians 4:11 and 2 Timothy 1:11. You'll find Timothy was an apostle. And this is one who has been called out, set apart by the Holy Spirit, and through the church sent out to preach the gospel, proclaiming the word of God, teaching and exhorting and strengthening the souls of those who respond to their message. The apostles are multi-gifted. They have usually the whole range of gifts. And what they do is the gifts they have is to establish new churches or ministries. And you can find examples of that if you read Acts 13, 14, Romans 15, 20. You'll also find in Romans 16, 7, the correct translation of Junior Andronicus and Andronicus, who are both apostles. And what's so key there is Junior is female. In other words, both male and female can be apostles. Number 9 is shepherding, and we sang and talked about that at the beginning of the service, that the Lord is our shepherd, that the King of love, our shepherd is, his goodness faileth never. And again, the idea with these gifts is we look not to each other, but we look to God, we look to Jesus and how he functioned in the gifts, and we follow him. This gift of shepherding or pastoring, again, can be found in Ephesians 4:11 and Acts 20, verses 17 to 32. And this is the supernatural gift to shepherd people, showing great care and concern for their overall well-being. And they equip people for ministry, service, and care of others. And again, this is something you're going to explore further in your house groups. The key passage on this is, in a sense, what not to do as a shepherd and what to do as a good shepherd is found in Ezekiel 34. Finally, the gift of tongues or interpreting tongues. What does God's word say here in 1 Corinthians? For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries of the Spirit. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Tongues is a supernatural ability to speak in a language that edifies and builds up your spirit, which is in direct communication with God. It's a phenomenal, wonderful gift that you can use as you pray or sing or intercede. And it just is almost like that groaning of the Spirit. The Lord gives you this special language, a way to speak to him directly. And it edifies your spirit. You see, God would not give this gift unless it pleased him and helped people connect with him when they pray. And as I said, sing and speak to him in tongues. But I want you to note verse 5 can be translated in a different way. Rather than saying, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, which the NIV gives a translation, that is very directive. But you could also translate verse 5, I am happy for you to speak in tongues, which is less directive. And I think that is the case, that of course the Lord's going to want to give you the gift of tongues. Of course he's going to be happy that you speak in tongues. It's that beautiful direct language with him. But the idea is that this is between you and God. It's the Holy Spirit who determines gifts given. And what we discover in the reading today was that in chapter 14 that we were looking at in 1 Corinthians, Paul is explaining that because only God understands what the person is speaking in tongues, this is a gift for individuals and not the building up of the church, unless, remember that word, unless the gift is interpreted so that people understand the communication taking place. Some people think and end up interpreting or translating chapter 14 that the gift of interpretation is a separate spiritual gift. But others think it's supposed to be the same person who interprets the tongue given. But either way, if the tongue is given in church, there's a requirement for it to be interpreted so that others understand the communication. I have experienced tongues in church in a number of different contexts. In Nepal, everyone prays at once, and the hum is phenomenal, and the passion as they speak to God is amazing. Some will pray in Nepali, some will pray in tongues. Others will pray in their native language, because there's a lot of languages in Nepal that aren't Nepali. And it's a beautiful sound and a wonderful way of moving in God's spirit. I've also encountered the speaking of tongues in Pentecostal churching gatherings, when people start moving into singing in tongues. And it's just beautiful, the harmony that is just there naturally. And it just ushers in the presence of God. And then I noticed that quite often there's one voice rises above the rest. And as that voice rises above the rest, the others get quieter. And as that tongue, that language is spoken, we need to then wait for an interpretation of that tongue. I have heard people intercede in the gift of tongues, especially when travailing over an issue, that they just don't have the words to speak. And so they start speaking that direct language in the spirit to God. Or when there's deliverance from evil is taking place, again, tongues, that direct communication with God. As you know, I grew up in the charismatic 70s, that my family, even though Anglicans, were part of the charismatic movement, and we all speak in tongues. And a few weeks ago, my sister rang me to say that my mum was very ill in the care home, and would she come in, even though the home was in lockdown? Would she come in, because mum was being unresponsive? She wasn't eating, drinking, and just was not responding. And so my sister, as soon as that happens, we get on WhatsApp, and I just start praying with her as she goes into, drives to mum's place, which is just 5 minutes round the corner from her. And as we get there, we just see mum is not responsive at all and not doing well. And then we begin to just pray in tongues. And my older sister often joins us on the WhatsApp call, and we just start praying in tongues over mum. And you can literally see the transformation that's taking place in her. As her spirit begins to rise, and my sister was able to give her some water, and then she was able to take some food, and she was back with us once again. It is a beautiful gift to have, to enable us to pray directly to God in the spirit. I know of many who pray in tongues each day and experience the edification of their spirit and connect with God's spirit, energizing and strengthening them. So let's conclude. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We're going to take a few moments to be quiet, and I'd like you to consider, what is the Lord speaking to you today about these gifts? Is there someone that you can encourage that you have seen and experienced them use this gift? Maybe the Lord's speaking to you in a few moments about how you can use one of these 10 communication gifts that we talked about today in the coming week. The gifts being encouragement, prophecy, teaching, tongues, words of knowledge, wisdom, shepherding, apostle, intercession, and evangelist. And if you wish to investigate these gifts further, there's some really good YouTube and also on podcasts on teaching on each of the gifts, each of the, I think it's 29 gifts on their sheet, but it's Gateway Baptist Church in Australia, and they have short 15-minute talks on each of the gifts. Gateway Baptist Church in Australia. We're going to finish with our final hymn. Follow Him. Follow Him. Yield your life to Him. How do we use these gifts? We follow His pattern. We follow the way of the Lord. And we do this in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen.